We have two short readings this morning. Our first reading is taken from the Revelation of St. John, right at the back of the Bible, chapter 3, reading from verse 19 to 22. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then our next reading is Ephesians chapter 3, reading from verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm going to invite Neil to come up. Can I pray for you?
Of course.
Father, we do thank you that Neil is here with us this morning, and we just ask your blessing on him. Just let your Spirit fill him and anoint his words, Father, and speak through him into our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Bless you.
Well, good morning. It is always a delight and pleasure and privilege to be able to come to St. Andrew's, and just really grateful for that. Is this on and working? Yeah, great, because I always have problems with these things, so that's good. So, Youth for Christ, which is an organisation that I work for and has a strong connection or had a strong connection to Harrogate, is an organisation that is passionate about three things, about young people sharing Jesus and working alongside the local church. And we are committed to seeing lives changed by, young people's lives changed by Jesus. We believe in the transformation of the gospel. We believe that Jesus absolutely can change lives. And for me, recently, I wrote a book, and it's coming out in November, and it's for young people. And it's under this theme here of life under construction. And that when you become a follower of Jesus, you start a lifelong journey of construction that he is working in and through us and has much to do in our lives. And this is a message, I think, that isn't just for teenagers, but it's for the body in general. But my book is for teenagers. But I'll give you the adult version this morning, if I may. So I grew up in Knaresborough, and we lived at the end of our street was this old derelict house. And it was abandoned, and it was in a rough way, and my parents hated this house because it was an eyesore. And my brother said to me, he said, you know, the thing about this house, they'll never be able to sell it because the owner died in that. He was murdered in his bed, and now his spirit roams around the house. And I was 7 years of age, so as a seven-year-old, I said to my brother, well, then there's only one thing to do. We have to break into that house. And so we went to this house and we pulled off the boards and we climbed in, and it was dirty and dusty and the floorboards were broken, and we went up the steps and there were some missing steps as we were going up, and we ended up in the bedroom where we thought this man had been killed in his sleep. And my brother shouts out, come out, we're here. And my little seven-year-old heart was going crazy at this point. And then suddenly I hear this almighty scream in which my brother then says, run! And so I run as fast as my little legs will take me back down the steps with the broken floorboards, across the floor and out through the window. And as I'm picking myself up at the other end of the window, my brother climbs through and he's laughing. And I'm like, what are you laughing for? And he goes, oh, you should have seen your face when I made that noise. And I knew that he'd just done a prank on me, and I wasn't happy with my brother. And my parents weren't happy with that house because in their opinion, it should be demolished because it was so ugly. But somebody else saw its potential and they invested in that house. And they bought it and they transformed it and they saw what it was and believed it could be something, become something so much better and greater. And that house was completely transformed. Now, we lived overseas for about 18 years and we weren't able to buy a house in that time. And we came back just over four years ago, and 2 years later we were able to buy a house. And we loved this house. It was great. It was made in the 1890s. We knew nothing about buying houses. And what I'm going to tell you will illustrate that right now. And within about 6 months we realized there were a few problems with this particular house, including the fact that it had damp. And there was a leak in the roof, and the fence blew down, and didn't just blow down, it hit the neighbor's car and scratched his car. And now that was an awkward moment. There's no insurance, by the way, for that if you have fences, and we discovered that. And we then noticed that there was a crack developing along the sides of the house, in the front of the house. So we had a builder come in, look at it, he chiseled away. And when he chiseled away, he then came onto the inside of the house and chiseled away. And then he showed me this, and I'm not sure how well you can see it. But there is brickwork there where you can get 3 to 4 fingers between the bricks. That shouldn't be the case. And he said, yeah, I need to get a structural engineer out. He came out, looked at the house, said, yes, your house has subsidence. It is literally falling into the ground and it is splitting in half. And the structural engineer finished his report by saying, this has been going on for some time, but has been hidden from sight. And my question, I guess, that I want to pose at the very start is, if your life resembled a house, how would it appear? On the inside, would it not be great? But on the outside, it looks amazing. Or perhaps on the outside, there are some challenges, but on the inside, everything's okay. Or are the floorboards as sturdy as they should be? Or is the boiler on the blink, and every now and then, you're not as warm as perhaps you ought to be? Or are the cracks appearing? What might your metaphorical house look like? And if the architect were to pay a visit to your actual house, which of course is probably unlikely, and in our case it was built in 1890, so I think the architect's dead. But if the architect did turn up, what might they say? And what might they see? We've rented for years and years and years. And when you rent, every now and then, the people who own it come and look around, don't they? They want to see the condition of the house. And most of the time, it was fine. But because we have 4 children, sometimes things weren't as great as they should be. And we'd get into a little bit of trouble because of what they found when they've inspected the house. You know, as Christians, we believe that we are created by God, don't we? We believe that whether you believe it, we were created and creation happened in 7 days or 7 billion or 7 trillion years is irrelevant. The fact of the matter is that God created us. And because he created us, we also hold on to this particular verse here in Genesis, which says that we are made in his image. And because I know you are all Hebrew scholars today, you will know that the word image actually isn't the right word. Because of the fact, actually, how can we be made in his image when God is spirit and without form? And every one of us in here are physical with form. So how can we be made in his image? Well, the actual word for image in Hebrew is the word print, which actually means that we have his print upon us. We have his characteristics. We have his DNA in effect. And therefore, let's go back to the metaphorical house image for a moment. It doesn't matter what state your house might be in. It doesn't matter if the door is hanging off the hinges.
whether there's cracks in the windows or the walls, where your floorboards are just broken, it doesn't matter the state at all. Because of the fact that you are made in His image, you matter and you have tremendous value and you have incredible potential that He wants to work towards within each and every one of us, regardless of our age or standing in society. So I, when I was 16, raised in this particular area, I remember not everything going to plan, and I didn't come from a Christian home. And I remember, and I've not told this story in this church for some time, so I'll tell it now briefly. But I remember at the age of 16, on New Year's Eve, the authorities coming to the house and saying, "You're a danger and you're a challenge and there's some problems in your life and we're going to take you away." And they took me to an at-risk center. And I didn't want to be in that place and I didn't enjoy it. And they eventually let me out. When they let me out, they said, "Hey, you need to know this. You're going to be back in here." And they were words of no hope at all in that. And there was nothing positive about that. And it hung over me. And I remember going home and just feeling absolutely fed up and angry and irritated by life. And there was one guy who was from my school who was a Christian. And he was a bit of a nerd. And I didn't much care for him, but he kept wanting to see me. And I said, okay, listen, just leave me alone. We'll meet up and then you can leave me alone. And so I should have negotiated where we would go. And I should have said, "So are we going to go to McDonald's?" But I didn't. I just got in the car thinking we're going to go somewhere nice. And we turn up outside of a church hall. I'm like, "What are we doing here?" And he said, "Well, there's a youth event inside. It's a bit of a gig inside." So I'm like, "Okay, well, it's just obviously renting the hall. So we'll go in." I go in and there's about 200-300 people. And I'm looking around thinking, this is a strange place. What's going on here? And it was called a Youth for Christ event, which Paul and Sheila were running at the time. I didn't know them. I'd seen them in my school. And I thought that I'd actually been brought to a cult meeting. I'm like, "What's going on in here?" And a band starts up and they're singing these kind of interesting religious songs. And then someone gets up to speak and she's from Birmingham and I can't understand the word she's saying. And she finishes her line, the entire message, by saying, "If there's anyone here tonight who doesn't know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then they can do so." And I remember literally thinking, who talks like that? That doesn't make any sense. If anyone here tonight doesn't know Jesus, the Lord and Savior, you can do so. But I figured out enough in that moment to think, okay, God, life. And I remember praying, okay, God, if you really exist, if you're really there, then you can take my stupid prophetic life, because if you don't, I'm sure I will. Now, I didn't really know who I was communicating to or what was happening. But as soon as I shot that message off, whoever heard it not only received it, but responded and turned up in person. And I knew that I was encountering God in that place, in that moment. And I left that place a totally different person. Why? Because Jesus said, "I've come to heal the brokenhearted. I've come to set the captives free. I've come to release the oppressed. I've come in order to bring life, life in all its fullness." In reality, the architect, he didn't just pay a visit. He moved in. And in Revelations, a passage we just looked at in 3:20, Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock, and whoever opens that door, I will come in and I will live and I will be with them." And when we become Christians, Jesus literally moves into our lives. And in Ephesians 3:17, Paul says, isn't it? "I pray that Christ will make his home more and more in your life." And Jesus is in the business of not just standing on the outside. He comes and he moves and he lives within us. But an interesting thing happened for me. See, much of my growth as a Christian at that moment from 16 just shot up. But over life, I realized that things were a little bit disproportionate. There were areas where God was moving tremendously, but there were some areas where it didn't seem there was much growth. There were areas of massive growth and some not so much. And it's like, what's going on? This disproportionate growth. And for many Christians, they let Jesus in, but they leave him in the hallway. They say, "You know what? Yeah, you stay here in the hallway. I'm going to go to church on Sunday, and I'm a Christian, but that's all you're getting." Some Christians say, no, come on in. You have access in my house, but you don't have complete access. There are some rooms that are off limits to you. I don't want you in some areas of my life, but most of my life, you can be present wherever you want. And then some, a little bit like me, discovered actually there are rooms in our lives that we didn't even know about. That there was wallpaper over the doors. There were rooms there that we'd never had any idea what was in them. And in order for full transformation, in order for total change, we have to allow Jesus to have complete access to all areas of our lives so that he can do the construction and the renovation work that he needs to do in order to bring transformation that he desires for us so that we can be the very best version of ourselves, the ones that he created us to be. And I remember going, praying, just when I first became a Christian, and I was praying for a lady who I didn't know, and I should have asked her what I should pray for. I was so new to this faith business, I didn't even know how prayer worked. I just said, she said, can you pray for me? So I said, yes, and I should have said, what do you want prayer for? But I didn't. I just started praying, making stuff up. And as I'm praying, I have this picture in my head. And it's so vivid, it's a house without a floorboard. And there's just no floorboards at all in this house. And I finish praying. I say, hey, I just had this picture of a house without any floorboards. And she visibly starts to react at this point. And I say, are you okay? And she says, yes, but I've had a dream. And I've had a dream every day this week. And it's been on repeat every night. And it's a house without any floorboards. It's the very dream that you have just described right here, right now. And there's a story, isn't there, in the Bible that Jesus tells about a man who builds his house on the sand. And when the storm comes, the house can't stand because the foundations are poor and it cracks and it breaks. And then there's another man who builds his house on a rock. And when the storms come, his house stands because the foundations are correct. And when Jesus comes into our lives, one of the very first things he does is he rips up the floorboards and he puts new ones down with the correct foundation so that actually we see him as we are supposed to see him. And we view him as he views us, which is full of love. But the thing is, if we don't have the floorboards correct in our lives, then the way in which we see God, the way in which we see ourselves, the way in which we see the world will never be quite right. Because actually, the only way that will happen is when we have a true perspective of who he is. And you probably heard me say this before. There are two universal questions in life that people ask. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter what century you're born in, you'll ask these questions and they are, who am I and do I matter? Everyone is searching for the answer for those two questions, and only by having the correct floorboards laid in life, that Jesus has put down the right foundation to build upon, will we know the true answer to those questions, and that is that we are loved and we are valued and we are his children. So, after I became a Christian, I remember going to my friend's house, and I didn't know any worship songs at all. And I only knew one, which was this strange song, and I just only knew one line, which was Kyrie eleison, look around you, what can you see? And I remember just singing this one line over and over, and my friend was getting visibly irritated by me singing. And I'm like, I know I got a terrible voice. I was really hoping the mic wasn't on while we were singing earlier. But it wasn't my voice that was bothering him. And it wasn't the fact that I was saying this Greek word over and over, which means Lord have mercy. It was look around you, what can you see? And I was singing it oblivious. And he said, okay, I know you know. And I said, what do I know? And he said, I know you know. I said, okay, great, but what is it that I know? He says, I know you know. So I'm like, okay, let's just go with that. And then he just pulls out from under his bed this massive pile of pornography magazines. And as I'd been singing this song, he felt that God was saying, hey, look around his bedroom, he's got something to hide. And when Jesus comes into our lives and he walks around our house, there are certain rooms where the doors are closed. And there are certain rooms where the lights are off. And there are certain rooms where the curtains are closed, because there are things in that room that we just don't want him to see or have access to. But actually he wants to come in. And he wants to bring freedom and light into those areas. And for my friend, it was an awkward and embarrassing moment, but it was also one of the most liberating moments in his life, when actually that feeling and sense of dirt and shame was replaced with liberty and forgiveness and hope and transformation. And I don't believe that Jesus is wanting to rummage around our lives in order to bring guilt and condemnation and to bring shame on us. I believe he does it to bring truth and hope and freedom and healing and transformation. But we've got to be able to say, Jesus, nowhere is off limits to you. Come and have a look in any and every area of my life. And in Ephesians 5:13, it talks about the fact that everything exposed by the light becomes visible. He already knows what's in our lives. He already knows what's in certain rooms. But he's desperate for us to give him access to say, hey, have a look, deal with some stuff, do whatever you need to do so that I can be the very best person that you created me to be. So in our house, after a while, we developed, we asked the roofers to come in because we had some kind of, issue with the roof. And I'm very technical about these things. It's amazing I wrote a book about it. Anyway, there's some issue with the roof. And he said, okay, that's going to be about £300. And we said, okay, great, come and do that then. And then I get this manic phone call while I'm at work from the roofer. And he says, hey, actually, we've discovered some other issues. What have you discovered? Well, we've discovered you've got numerous holes in your roof. And you've also got a tree that seems to be growing out of your roof as well. And he showed me some pictures. And I'm like, oh, wow. And he said, yeah, that's not going to be £300. That's actually going to be £3,000. And that's a big shift, isn't it? But we had no choice at that moment but to say, okay, fix the roof. Because the roof with a leak can be detrimental to the entire house, can't it? And I think, you know, in life, there are storms that come, aren't there? And they hit our lives, and they can hit our lives quite hard. And if we have a leak, the storm can do tremendous damage. It can move from a superficial damage where it affects the kind of paintwork in the ceiling and you get this big circle thing going on. Or it can actually, over time, create incredible corrosion, which is devastating. And the question I have for you is, when the storms hit your life, which they will and they do, because the Bible says that's going to be the case, how do you respond? When the disciples are in a boat and a storm hits, they panic, don't they? They're in total chaos and they're worrying and they wake Jesus up. And there's nothing wrong with panicking. There's nothing wrong at all with it. But if we stay in that place of stress and anxiety, it will create tremendous damage to who we are. And we have to move to a position of centering ourselves on Jesus and receiving his peace, in the storm, knowing that he has us in this and what's going on. But if we have a leak and it's untreated, we will struggle to ever center ourselves in Jesus because we will be fixated on what's going on in the storm. When we lived in Chiang Mai, and I'm coming to an end now, but when we lived in Chiang Mai, Thailand, we were surrounded by mountains and they were very present. They were very big. They were glorious mountains. But for 3 months of the year, the farmers would burn the fields. And when they burnt the fields, pollution would come. And just over a period of time, the mountains would become more and more hazy, and then they would disappear entirely. And you wouldn't be able to see them at all. And after about 3 months of total pollution, you would begin to question if the mountains were ever there in the first place. And then they would have Songkran, which is this giant Buddhist water festival. And at that moment, the farmers would stop burning the fields, and the pollution would disappear. And the presence of the mountains would return. And they would be there in all their glory. And you would realize they never went anywhere. You just couldn't see them. And when the storms of life come, and they come, Jesus promises to be with us in those storms. And he promises to go through whatever we go through. And he promises to be with us. Whether we can see him, whether we can feel him, it is totally irrelevant. Because he is still there with us. So, if I may, I'm going to ask you just a few questions. And then I'll just pray. And my questions are these. I wonder whether you have answered the door to Jesus, who every moment of every day stands outside waiting, hoping that we will open the door and let him into our lives. And if we have answered that door, I wonder what the state of your floorboards are and what the foundations of your life are that you're building upon. Because if we struggle to view God in a healthy way, or struggle to see ourselves in a healthy way, then we will never be able to look at the world as it's truly supposed to be viewed. And we'll never be able to look at ourselves in the way that he has created us to be. And I wonder whether we have given Jesus full access to all areas of our lives, or whether there are certain areas that are still off limit to him. Jesus is in the business of changing us, and he wants us to be the very best people that we're created to be. And so if there are things that we are trying to hide, he desperately wants to address those things for our healing and for our transformation in him. And I wonder if in the storms of life, when life really takes a turning, whether we have a leak, or whether actually we are able to totally and utterly center on him and trust him no matter what happens. Finally, the Bible talks about in Romans 12, the renewing of the mind. And if you forget everything I've shared this morning, and you will in time, I hope that you will remember this and you will keep hold of this and remind yourself of this continually. And that is that you are loved and you are a wanted child of God who matters and has immense value. And I don't know everyone here today, and I don't know your circumstances, and I don't know what's going on in your world, and I don't know what you're facing, but I do know this. I know this with all certainty, that you are a loved, wanted, valued child of God. You are loved, wanted, and valued because you are his. You belong to him. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you love us. And I thank you, Lord, that you see our worth and our potential. And I thank you that you are about transformation. And Lord, I thank you that you want to go on a lifelong journey of renovation within us. And I pray, Lord, that we would give you complete and total access to all areas of our lives so that you can change us to be the people that you desperately want us to be. I thank you, Lord, that you see us as we are and you love us completely. In Jesus' name, amen.